Well, good morning. It's good to be here, and I trust we'll have a good few moments together. Would you please turn to John chapter 7. Introducing John chapter 7, I'd just like to make one little comment. I believe we had at Scott Lee the Emmaus Choir. Now, that word choir is not the appropriate word, but there's another name that goes with that. However, they were a singing group, and what really started this whole message was a young lady who I never spoke to, but she stood up on the platform. I understand she was here, too, or that the group was here. And she stood, when they were at Scott Lee, in about this position up front, and she never stopped smiling. Do you recall the young lady? She irritated me. For some reason, it was not a put-on smile. I truly believe that. It was something that was natural. And I thought then that she has something that I need to reach out to and get a hold. You can't be that happy in life just living. There has to be. And when she sang a song, when she wasn't singing on, she walked off, when she sat down, she had that not put on. It was not a put on smile. Now, let's read John chapter 7 and verse 38. Now, you're going to say, I'm sure, how does he get a smiling young lady and match it into here? I trust that before this next few minutes is over, you'll understand what it is. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I'd like to put together two things, basically two thoughts. One, I'm sure that you've heard this expression at some point in your life. This little sentence, listen, I have something better for you. Now, parents, we've done that to the kids. I mean, we just, now listen, I have something better than that. They are on their third chocolate bar, and you're trying to get them away from that, and you're trying to get them onto something that would be better. Whatever the issue in your life, I think we've got that idea somewhere that, listen, I have something better. The other part of that, as far as better is concerned, is listen. And I wonder if we listen. I'd like to go in just to a little bit of a story about listening. There was a man and his family driving a car up a mountainside. The mountain was very steep. They were driving up, and it was twisting all around the edge of this mountain. And as they were driving to the top of this mountain, a gentleman driving his car was coming down the mountain. And as he drove, the man saw his head was sticking out the window slightly. And as they passed each other, the man yelled out, it was coming down the hill, he yelled out, "Pig!" And immediately the man driving up the hill yelled, "Hog!" And he drove around a few more corners. He jammed his brakes on all of a sudden, and there was a pig in the middle of the road. How do you react to a statement? How do you react to a thought? How do you react to a concept? I mean, we kind of snicker about that man's reaction. But yet, how many times have we got caught up in that? Even in our spiritual time, the Lord has said something to us, and we didn't understand it that way, and we took it off on a left-hand turn somewhere and got slightly confused of the original meaning. Of course, we as parents have never got caught in that. Our kids have, but we have never got caught in that one. But you see, really now, it comes down to, what are you hearing? I remember in school when about 84,000 years ago, it seems that I was in teacher's college. The one thing that the professor said to us in there was, he said, the difficulty that the kids will have listening to you is that only 35% of what you say they will listen to. Well, that gives you a lot of confidence to be a teacher. And the reason for it is that they have a filtering system. It's called ears. It's called earwax. It's called a multiple of a variety of things that interferes with the total 100% of the message. Now, with that in mind, we just look at, are we listening? Talking about listening, there is, and I would suggest because of time, I had an hour and 15 minutes message, and I just look at the time, I got to cut it down slightly. So what we'll do here is use a digestive system by cutting back a little bit. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Now, I'm going to go through several verses, and maybe you could sit and listen. If you want to turn to it, I'm in Daniel chapter 3. And the idea is this. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Just experienced, he just observed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. He just viewed, he came and he looked. He has all his men and all his people around him, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors, all were there. And the king says, listen, their body wasn't even touched by this fire. Listen, their clothes don't even smell of this fire. We multiplied that fire. They should be burnt crisp. They're not. He makes this statement in verse 29, therefore, I make this decree, says the king, that every person, nation, and language who speak any amiss against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Now, there's a powerful statement made by a king. He has just seen what was very, very valuable, something that these three men totally believed in, and they listened, and he listened, and he watched, he saw, and he makes a statement now, I decree. Now we move to chapter 4. And the king is in his home. He has a dream. And in this dream, he dreams of a particular thing. And as he dreams it, he doesn't know what the answer is. So what does he do? He says, listen, I got to gather together all the men of Babylon. I need to get my wise men together so they will tell me what's going on. And they could not. And after a period of time, along comes Daniel. Because he was counseled to go see the king. And he tells the king all about it. And in verse 4, chapter 4 and 34b, it says, I bless thee most high. I praise and honor him who liveth forever, whose dominion is in an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What a king. Boy, to live like him would be really something. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. And he continues on and he says, what? What a person. Now we start chapter 5 and verse 1. Time has passed. King Nebuchadnezzar is off the throne and his grandson is now on the throne. And that's Belshazzar. And he's now the king. And as king, he comes up and he has a feast for all his men and all his women. There are hundreds there. There are thousands that are there. And he has this wonderful feast. And they're tasting of the wine. And he commands the king. He commands his servants to go. And he says, bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple. Now, by the way, father refers to father as being the person behind. It is actually his grandfather, as I understand it, that the king and the lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Weren't you listening? You and I have the history of looking at this story, but back then it was a generation moved down in time, and here is now Belshazzar, who knew this great God that his grandfather knew, and what does he do? He misuses one of the valuable things that God put into place. And they chose to drink out of those vessels. They were not to be drank out of just as a social party. They were to be respected. They were to be put up. And if Belshazzar, don't you know? Don't you understand? Man, this is wrong. But there's nothing in these verses that says in verse 4, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. I pause just for a second and say this. Are you listening? Is it possible you and I this morning can take the experience of this Old Testament reading and remember the mess that those men made? Here's a man that stood for the Lord. He watched these guys be burnt, but they weren't. And he puts God in a position of awe. He looks up to him, but nothing shows in these verses that he continues to worship God. Nebuchadnezzar, would it be possible this morning that you and I could be an example of Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, we say these wonderful words. Oh, yes, you're here this morning, but when you walk out those doors and you walk at work or you're in the house doing that, whatever it may be, you now put it aside. But when you show up in here, oh, you can say the greatest words. You put it in, oh, wonderful English. But we fail to live it. Or, perhaps is it possible that you and I are like Belshazzar? Totally ignore it. We will use the vessels of the religious view, and we'll use those to our advantage for our own personal gain and have pleasure with them. What's our position this morning? Here's a little comment that I found on the internet researching this, and it says this: Moms, dads, we can't be perfect parents, but our children must see our desire to please the Lord. And when we fall short, they need to see our repentance. We teach them by both what we say and what we do. As a teacher at high school, those are true words. I see the product of, I watch, I observe. And you know, there are so many, certainly no one in here, but I know by experience that Dad told me never to smoke, but he's a chimney. He continually smoked, but if I ever touched a cigarette, my dad would break me in half. Don't ever swear, son. But Dad, when he gets out and around the neighborhood, son has heard him swear. But that's okay, son. That's me. Don't you ever swear. Now, those are two examples, and that's all they are, is an example. But I ask you now, are we living up so our children will see? As a parent, I know that is very difficult for our children to see mom and dad enjoying each other's company unto the Lord. I've asked a few young people over time and asked them to say, does your mom and dad love each other? Well, I've never seen my mom and dad kiss. Now, I'm not saying that's right. I'm not getting into that. I mean, you may not do that sort of thing. I've never seen my mom and dad hold hands. Have you ever seen your mom and dad argue? Oh, yeah. What's the message? See, by your words and by our actions, we will show our kids where they're at. There's another part. Are we listening? The second part of that, what is better? The better. Well, I truly believe what makes a difference in our Christian life compared to any other type of religion or any other type of church is what happened this weekend, so many years ago. It separates everything. And that is these words: He is not here, for He is risen. Isn't it true? Oh, yes, it is. You see, the thing is that we have, it makes our belief totally different. We know from this verse in here, from John chapter 7 and verse 38, is that there's something because He is risen. What do you and I have? You and I can have this wonderful thing called in our hearts like flow of rivers of living water. You and I can have, now, you see, when I read those verses and I thought of that young lady and I found these verses, as a young boy of 7 years old, my father lived back up in the Northern Ontario. He was a logger. And I've told you that song and dance once before, so I'll not repeat it. However, with this, I will say that my job, first thing in the morning, was to go out in the wintertime. Now, back in those days, there was at least 3 to 4 or 5 feet of snow. It's not a blizzard. It's from November to April. And that's just the way the snow was. Now, the first thing you could do is go outside the door, take a few steps away from the house, take the bucket, scoop it in the snow, come back in the house, put it on the stove, and let it thaw out, and there is your water. Or, which I didn't like, but I also found, to fit with this, I found that it was really good, is my father had gone down this little knoll, I'll call it a knoll, way down to the little creek that flowed beside the house, and he had chopped a hole in that ice, which was, I always thought it was about this thick, but reality shows me that more than likely it was about this thick. But he had chopped this hole in the ice. My job was to go down there and scoop out of that hole a pail of water. Now, there are a couple things about that pail of water that I want to draw to your attention. It was clear. It kind of had glittered. It was pure. And I loved the sound of that water trying to work up the hole and trickle past it. Now, the water itself would be maybe, and again, I never jumped in, so I would say it had to be maybe 10, 14 inches deep. Now, at 7-year-old, that's Grand Canyon, if you understand me. That water tasted better that come out of that creek bed than it did by taking the snow and putting it on the stove and melting it and drinking it. The reason for that is, it's still water, by the way, but that water that I got out of the creek was back upstream, came out of a spring. And way back in the bush, that spring came up to the surface and trickled down that, and just a little ways down was our cabin, and we got the water from it. Oh, it was great water. It never ran dry. It was never bitter water. It was never bad water. It was enough for the whole family. It was great. And I look back at this verse now in John chapter 7 and verse 38, and I kind of, the fullness of that verse certainly isn't satisfied by my illustration. I understand that. But as a child, and I look back to that time, yeah, that's refreshing. That's great. That is absolutely something that I really enjoy. You see, I found that the water that I got out of the snow and the water out of the creek, that was better than. Now, what's the word better mean? Having good qualities to a greater degree. A choice of one over the other is a matter of better. I suggest then this morning this. I suggest that Jesus Christ is better. You put Jesus Christ in this hand, and you take any other, whatever you want to consider, and Jesus Christ will come up to be better. And you say, oh no. And I say, oh yes. The experience of this Word of God, God says, Jesus Christ is better. Have you found that this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ, that He is better? Because you see in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, it says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. There's nothing missing in that verse. Three elements of your life. There's no other element that takes that verse, because Jesus Christ says that you shall love the Lord your God all your heart, that's your feelings and your emotions, your soul, the inner thoughts, your mind, your intellect. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For I have delivered to you first of all that which I have also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he has been seen by several and by his 12. Now we know, because of history, that Jesus Christ was seen by at least 500 people. The record that we have in the Bible, the women were not recognized as a person who could give a stamp of approval in court in those days. So we don't find too much of, in a legal aspect or a legal sense, we don't find much in Scripture in these verses where it says that the women spoke and verified. But the fact remains, we have the Scriptures that tell us he is not here, for he is risen. We have the Scriptures that say it is finished. The work that Jesus Christ had to do, it is finished. It is complete. We have from Scripture that says his Father looked at his Son and says, he is, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful man. God was, I lost the verse. Okay. God was satisfied. Speak up. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Thank you very much. Very, very good. But you see, God can't lie. And the answer is that he is risen. He was recognized by and seen by all those witnesses. And the fact remains is this, that you and I know that there have been great men that have lived. You and I know that those great men have died. We know that those great men are in their graves today, but not Jesus Christ. He was alive. He was buried. But today, we remember that he is risen. That's what separates you and I. That's what separates us from all other religion, all other views of quality men. It is that Jesus Christ is alive. Do you enjoy that this Easter Sunday this morning? Do you put value to that in your own life? I trust that you see Jesus Christ as better. Whatever view you have, I can guarantee, I can support the fact of Scripture to know that Jesus Christ is better. Are you listening? Not to me, but to the Word of God. Excuse me, the Word of God. How can I make it? How can I stand? It's too hard. It's so hard to stand. There's so many things go on. I'm not sure how I can make it. And Jesus Christ says, here am I. I'm here. If you'll just accept me, if you'll just come to me, if you will be near me, I will supply you with those needs that you have when whatever event occurs. I just learned about an event that you all went through. I just learned it a few minutes ago about Mike. Now, I don't want to embarrass Mike, but I want to tell you one thing. There's a young man that stood for God, and God chose to use him in a heart-throbbing condition with his accident that he had here back in January. And I just learned about that today. And this young has influenced my mind. He has influenced my life. He has influenced my thought process, because I had him as a camper, quote-unquote, down at camp. It was God's choice to do something in his life and you had a part of it. Did you know that? Are you a better person this morning because of an event that happened in someone's life? And God chose to create all kinds of things, and I don't know the whole story, but I don't need to know it. I know that God will use every one of us, and that experience can make us better in Christ. I believe the following answer to "I can't make it," "I can't stand, it's too hard." I've got an answer this morning. And this answer is, I'm sure that most of us in this congregation is already aware of. And it is found in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to spend the next few minutes going through something that you already all know about. And it's something that you're going to be, I've heard this before, but I'm going to ask you to clear those thoughts, and I want you to work with me through the Bible, through God's Word, and see what God has to say to us. If you would please turn to John chapter 6 and verse 48. Jesus Christ said this 12 months before he died on this cross, 12 months before this day so many years ago occurred, 12 months, Jesus Christ said something to the people, and it's recorded in John chapter 6 and verse 48, and he says, "I am the bread of life." He is. It is the sustenance of life. What does that mean? Sustenance. Sustenance is the nourishment. Sustenance is the meaning, the means of livelihood. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning as the bread of life under those terms? Have you seen Jesus Christ that he is your sustenance? We need to stand. We need to know that he is our spiritual food, something that we need to work on. Let's continue on. Let's turn to John chapter 8. 6 months before he died on the cross, 6 months before he knew what was going to happen, 6 months later, you could not tell Jesus Christ anything that he didn't already know. Here's a man who came to this earth and said, "I love you. I want to be in your life. I want you to be with my Father in heaven, but you cannot be if you have sin in your life." And he says, "I am." And he mentions many "I ams," and this is the first one, a second one. And he says, 6 months before he died on the cross, he says, "I am the splendor." Have you ever been in a dark room, pitch black, no lights, and then someone takes a little flashlight of their pocket and they turn it on? I have never seen that situation, especially working with young people and myself. I've done this as an illustration with young people. I haven't tried it with the older people, but I turn a flashlight on and I've never seen a young person turn their back to the light and say, "I don't want to see it." You see, what happens is this. Light. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Who's the light of life then? Jesus Christ. And here's a little list for you that says about the light. He says that Jesus Christ gets rid of darkness. He reveals what the darkness is. You and I know that as sin. Ephesians 5:14. And he displays, the light is to be displayed, not to be hidden. The light is to be followed one step at a time. That little person that has that flashlight, that dark, dark room, and they turn that light on, what they do is they follow the light looking for an exit. They look how to get out of. Have you looked to Jesus Christ, the light of the world? It also exposes the darkness. It exposes. Now, Jesus Christ says, "I am the light of the world. I want to expose the darkness. I want to expose the character that you have that blocks you from getting to heaven." Are you letting the light shine in your life? One thing about light, we are supposed to walk with it, not against it. Have you ever noticed that if you get headlights coming on in front of you, especially when you're driving along and a guy has his high beams on the opposite direction, it's difficult to find the parameters of that road when you're going this way and he's coming that way with his high beams on. Experienced it? I have a few times. It is difficult to work against the light. Question, why are we going against the light, Jesus Christ? He says, I want to be a light in you. I want you to follow me. John 11:10 says, if a man walks in darkness, he stumbles. Isn't that obvious? Very obvious to me. However, how many of us are not listening to what the Bible and what God has to say, and we continue to walk in darkness? But the verse says, if a person walks in darkness, he stumbles, but the light is not in him. That is a very direct statement to be made. In conclusion about the light, may I suggest this? If you have Jesus Christ living in your life and he is your personal Savior and he is the light of your life, when you have a problem, what a different view he can put to it. He puts a whole new perspective to trouble because he says, I have the ability to take wrong and I have the ability to convert that wrong into good. Are we listening to him? When the problems come, is he the light to our path, to our way? If you turn now to John 10 and 9, and I don't think you even need to turn to this one, right? We learned this one as a child in Sunday school, and perhaps we've learned these others in Sunday school too. But approximately 4 months before Jesus was crucified, he said, listen, I am salvation. I am the door. Now, I hope I don't insult you or beat you up too bad, but this door going out of this area into that next area, if I don't turn that doorknob, I don't get through. I wear it down my face and it's called pain. I must open that door. I must go through that door to get into the next room. May I suggest to you that Jesus says, I am the door. There is no way to heaven but by me. And if you try to go through and get into heaven and without going through Christ, you will smash your nose. You will end up getting hurt. The Bible calls that not being saved. And you'll end up in hell. You see, we must go to the door, Jesus Christ. We must go through Jesus Christ to be saved. And oh, this world is filled with people who believe that if I just do, and you know the routine, you know all the ideas, and if you're sitting here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have your idea why you haven't gone through the door, Jesus Christ. But you know, there's another door I want to talk to you about. The other door is your door, my door, our heart's door. And you've heard the old story about where that heart's door only has a door handle on the inside. There is no way that even God will not come and force his way into your heart's door. He says, I am knocking, I want in. He says, I am there, I'm available, I have done everything for you, it's complete, it's finished, it is total. But you have to unlock your heart's door to let Jesus Christ in. There is no other way. Here is one that is the door to heaven. He has provided the way. There is no substitute. He is the only way. And then along comes your heart's door. And have you got your heart door slammed closed? Or was there a time in your life when you said, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have sinned, and I have come short of God's standards, and coming short of that standard, I cannot get to heaven. Please wash my sins away. You say, too simple. Think all you want, but God says, no, that's not too simple. That's the way it is. Will we believe him? Take Jesus Christ as the door into life. Now, there is one more verse that I need to go to, and I love this time. They put this time in overdrive. I am convinced of this. That's mechanics' point of view. What you have is this. There is something else that we as Christians, Revelation 3:20, is it? It talks about this, and I just want to highlight this for a second. But you know, there are some of us in this auditorium, I'm one of them, that we have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We've been on the road for years, but there's a room in your house that you've never let Jesus Christ in. Listen, I enjoy golf, and I'm going to go out and play golf to get rid of all these thoughts and all these turmoils in my mind. Have you taken Jesus Christ golfing? You're in the kitchen, and you're working, and you're washing these dishes, and you're doing all this wonderful stuff, changing the diapers, and doing whatever it may be, or sitting back and just doing nothing. Do you do all those things with Jesus Christ? Or is that part of your life, whatever it may be, you've got a sheet of plywood up on there, you've got it nailed in with 6-inch spikes, and there's no way that Jesus Christ is getting into that part of my life. It's mine. And Jesus Christ says, I want to be all in your life. I want to enjoy everything. You stub your toe. Your big toe is swelling. It is now turning color. And Jesus Christ says, I want to be a part of it. But what do? Maybe it's like Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe it's like Belshazzar. He just turned his back on it. And you conquer, you wrestle with that big toe all by yourself. Let's go to John 10:11. We ain't going to make it. Real quickly and very highlight, John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And it simply says this, to have a shepherd, we got to be sheep. And guess what? You and I are sheep. Exciting. Here, what is a sheep? A sheep is one that has it's got nice soft wool. It's little, it's white, it's got a little black nose, it's cute and playful. Let's find out what God says. God says that sheep don't think clearly. They wander. They are followers. They resist guidance. They have their own way to go. They do not like being controlled. They have no defense of their own. And they're very difficult to train. Does it fit? No way. Oh, yes way. God can't lie. And God says, this is the sheep. And Jesus says, I died for you. I am your shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. And he says this, the shepherd will sacrifice his time, his energy, and his life for the sheep. And Jesus Christ did all that. The shepherd says, I will feed the sheep, even when they don't want it, I'll have the food available. The shepherd says, I will guide the sheep in love, no matter the situation. No matter how much you've turned down, God says, Jesus Christ says, I want to be your shepherd. I want to be there for you. He also says, the shepherd will protect the sheep at the cost of his own life. The sheep, listen, the shepherd never takes a holiday. Never. He's always available. I think it's an exciting thing about what Jesus said just before he died on the cross. 2 months before he died, he says, this is where I hope you don't want to leave at 12, it's now 12:30, so we're all set. 2 months before Jesus died, he said, listen, I want to let you to know about the security that I can give you. The security. What is the security that God, Jesus Christ gave us? It is in John chapter 11 and 25, and you know this verse very well, don't you? I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And can I just conclude this? No other religion, no other faith has this for you and I. If I died right now, I'm going to change my illustration. My mother and dad are dead. They died, I guess, 18 years ago and just a couple years ago. They died with Jesus Christ washing their sins away when they were young kids. And when they died, I was there when they put my father and my mother in a grave, in a coffin, and they put them so many feet under the ground, and they are dead. I'm alive. I still got a heartbeat. I still got this thing called being alive. I'm living. And at this moment in time, right now, if Jesus Christ came and this day of grace ended in this split second, now, my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He will take those that have died in Him and they will be resurrected or raised up and they will meet Him in the air. But it also tells me that He is life. That if I'm alive, I will not die. But I will meet them in the air and we will go with Him. Oh, you name one other place, one other religion that has that wonderful concept that I will, if I'm alive, when Jesus Christ comes, I will not die. I don't understand all that. I haven't got my puny little mind that will work through that, but boy, I tell you, the joy of knowing that, that my parents, because of their confession in Jesus Christ, when they were young people and my father and mother loved the Lord, He says, I will be your resurrection. And He says to Wendell DeVries, and He says to you and I right now, if you and I never have the opportunity of walking out that door, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, He says, I am life to you. You see, there's a few more that I won't take time in going into, but He says, 12 hours before Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He says, I'm a special person to you. What did He mean? He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. Do you know Jesus Christ as those things? He says that I want to be. And then the last part, he says in John 15 and 1, I am the vine. And may I just ask you to consider this. I am the vine. Would you just give me a second? Jesus Christ is the vine. I'm the branch. God is the farmer. Don't be insulted by that, please. I don't mean it to be that way. But He is the one that is the farmer of that grapevine. I spent 20 minutes the other day going to an orchard, I think that's what you call them, a grape orchard, yes, in St. Catharines, and here's what they had. They had this field over here that had just been pruned. And there's a field over here that hadn't been pruned for about 3 years. Now, I know a little bit about grapes, and this is my limit, that those grapes over here that had never been pruned, when it comes to this fall and those grapes start to grow, they'll be tangled in all the vines. And the grapes will be puny, puny, puny. I know, but over here, because that man went out, the farmer went out, and he professionally knew what he was doing, and he cut back the branches, if you like, keeping the main stem intact. And he comes along and he cuts it back, so why? As it grows, it bears much fruit. And if you've ever experienced eating grapes, there are grapes that are very, very sweet to the taste. I want to conclude with this and say this. God, Jesus Christ is a better way of saying it. I want to be. I want to guide. I want to be your shepherd. And God says, you know, my job is to take each one of us and cut his back. There are things that God takes away from us that we don't like. And he says, I'm doing that so you can bear much more fruit. Young people, listen to the word of God. When something doesn't go your way, is it God taking the little shears and cutting something off? Is he cutting off a friend? Is he cutting off? I don't know what it could be, but Jesus Christ says, this is our job, to make you so you will bear much more fruit. What a wonderful Savior we have this morning. He is better. Are you listening to the Word of God?